Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. Welcome to another lesson from 2 Corinthians. We are honored you have chosen to be here with us. Heralds of Hope produces this program, but Bible teaching is not the only thing we do. We also distribute Bibles. Please pray for us as you think about us. Pray that God would use these Bibles to build His kingdom. Whether it's teaching the Word or distributing it, we are committed to the principles found in these pages. Today, the lesson is from 2 Corinthians, and J. Mark is here to teach us. The title is The Light of the Gospel, and we look forward to learning more principles from this wonderful book.
When I was a child, I was afraid of the dark. I remember not wanting to be the first one to go upstairs to my bedroom at night. Now, some of the fear was heightened by my siblings. But you know, even without their teasing, I believe that we as human beings are born with a sense that makes us uncomfortable in darkness. Depending on which translation of the scriptures you use, the word darkness appears somewhere between 150 and 200 times throughout the text. Other forms of the word dark occur multiple times as well. Darkness is a symbol of confusion and chaos. The opening verses of Genesis tell us this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on, or it covered, the face of the deep. This darkness describes a planet characterized by waste and emptiness. Darkness in the scriptures often implies the absence of God's presence. To be separated from God is to be in darkness. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:19 that the reason people love darkness rather than light is because they do evil. You and I know that the vast majority of crimes are committed under the cover of darkness because it provides concealment and anonymity. Darkness is the domain of Satan, our adversary. In Colossians 1, Paul writes, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice the contrast here. Delivered out of the power of darkness into the light of the kingdom of Jesus. I hope and pray that you have experienced that deliverance from darkness to light personally. As we continue our study of 2 Corinthians, we come to the opening verses of chapter 4. I've titled our study, The Light of the Gospel. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote things that will help us better understand various aspects of the gospel. So let me read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This portion of Scripture illuminates several facts that help you and me to better understand the light of the gospel. The first fact to help us better understand the light of the gospel is, it must be proclaimed in truth. Now, immediately you might ask the question, can the gospel be proclaimed in falsehood? Well, it can, or there'd be no reason for Paul to write what he did, and we'll get into that shortly. But I want you to notice the word therefore at the beginning of our text. Whenever we see that word, we should look back at the preceding verses for the larger context and connection. In this case, the larger context is chapter 3. Some of the themes of chapter 3 were God enabling Paul and all believers to be competent or able ministers of the new covenant. Another theme was the contrast between the old and new covenants, death and life, and then the power of the new covenant affected in us by the life-transforming power of the Spirit of God. So, Paul affirms that the mercy of God is the basis for the ministry that you and I have been given. Our job isn't simply to tell people about God's high standards like Moses did, but it's to provide God's grace to them as agents of the Holy Spirit. It's true, people do need to understand the requirements of the law, but then we show them how to meet those requirements in Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of what we deserve as sinners makes us sincere in carrying out the ministry that God has committed to us. It's also by the mercy of God that you and I are being changed from glory to glory. That enables us to face hardship and trial without giving up in despair. If anyone would be tempted to despair in the face of trials, I would think it was Paul, because it seems like he's always in some kind of distress. When we get to chapter 11, he has a whole list of things he suffered for the sake of the gospel. Now, let's focus on Paul's emphasis on the gospel being proclaimed in truth, and he begins by talking about the truth being mishandled. Several years ago, someone gave me a book they wanted me to read, and I was a little hesitant to accept it because I didn't know anything about the author, and it was a thick book. Besides, I always have a stack of books I'm waiting to read. But I took it, and I started to read. I had barely opened it when I came across a strange sentence. I don't have it word for word, but it was something like this. If you don't use the King James Version of the Bible, then the ideas and processes in this book won't work. And I was like, why would you write that? Now, I have nothing against the King James Version. I've used it for years, and I still appreciate it as a solid translation. But it struck me as a really odd way to introduce a book. In fact, I almost stopped reading right there. But I wanted to be fair to the person who gave me the book, and so I kept on reading. I didn't have to go very much further to see exactly what the author was doing. He was doing something we call proof texting. He was mishandling the Word of God by taking verses out of their context and attempting to make them say what he wanted them to say. In other words, he started with an idea and his agenda, and then he gathered a variety of scripture verses to try to prove his point. Rather than allowing the scripture to speak for itself, he was forcing an interpretation into the text. That's what we call proof texting. Let me give you an example. There's a prominent idea in Western Christianity, and unfortunately it's filtering into other areas of the world, that God wants you to be physically healthy and financially successful and enjoying your best life right now. People who teach this false doctrine point to the words of Jesus in places like John 14:13-14. Here's what it says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And these false teachers emphasize that last sentence, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So if you want a Mercedes-Benz, ask God. If you want a fancy house with a heated pool, ask God. If you want to be healed from cancer, ask God. He says you can ask for anything. But now let me ask you something. If God gives a person those symbols of wealth and status, is God going to receive the glory? I don't think so. Notice what Jesus says in verse 13. The goal of our asking for things in his name is, now wait for it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The context of John 14 focuses on our heavenly home, not things here on earth. It focuses on God's presence with us and his provision of peace in a troubled world. The goal of Jesus is our best life in eternity because our now time here is so short. Jesus warned us about loving the world and the things that the world has to offer. Those things lead to spiritual ruin. Paul says that he and his fellow workers have disowned this kind of disgraceful behavior, and you and I need to make that same commitment. Earlier in the last verse of chapter 2, Paul said, "We are not like many who corrupt the word of God." There were false teachers in Corinth, just like there are false teachers today, who corrupt the truth of the word for personal advantage. Paul said, "We reject hidden practices belonging to that category of disgraceful conduct." And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the idea there is cutting it straight, or not tampering with the meaning of Scripture to suit your ideas. When Paul wrote about handling the word of God deceitfully, his readers understood he was using an analogy of diluting wine with water, or perhaps of making coins with base metals and then plating them with gold and passing them off as being solid, as being genuine. Instead of this trickery and deceit, look at Paul's method. He says, "But by manifestation or showing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This revealing, or this showing of the truth, is in direct opposition to the hidden things of shame. In other words, what Paul is saying is, we don't have anything to hide. You know, that's a wonderful way to live. And notice he ties this truthfulness back to the beginning of chapter 3 and the need for letters of commendation. A man's truthfulness and his sincerity are the greatest commendations or recommendations he can have. Someone once said, "He who is not honest with himself will not be overly honest with the Word of God." Now, note also that Paul wasn't appealing to any of the factions that existed in Corinth, nor was he appealing to any particular prejudices of his audience, but he was appealing to their conscience in the sight of God. When the conscience is informed by the Word of God and guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a reliable guide. So, do you understand that the gospel must be proclaimed in truth? This applies to the message and the messenger. In recent years, many pastors and Bible teachers have carried on what looked like an effective ministry, all the while hiding major moral failure in their lives. I make that statement very much aware that I face the same kind of temptations they do. Our only safety is in the instant and courageous defiance to all the powers of darkness. Speaking of the powers of darkness leads us to the next fact that helps us better understand the light of the gospel. But that will have to wait for our next visit, because we're almost out of time.
Thanks, J. Mark, for this teaching from God's Word. We believe God's people are supposed to read the Bible and allow it to affect their lives. If you would like a copy of today's teaching, just let us know. We will get it to you in any form you would like. Just contact us and ask for it by title. You can contact us via our website, heraldsofhope.org. On our website, you can find other similar teaching, so please look around while you're there. Again, the website is heraldsofhope.org. Another way to contact us is via email. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also write to us. A pencil and a paper don't need electric or data. Our address is Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We would love to hear from you. Thanks again for joining us. Lord willing, next week we will be together for another lesson from 2 Corinthians. I leave you with Paul's parting words from this book. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you